All right, let's do this. We ready? Oh, I feel it. It's going to be a good one. Before we like roll into this thing, first of all, it's really good to see you. I like you people a great deal, and I like being here with you. I enjoy seeing you roll in on Sunday mornings. I enjoy seeing some of you at Steeltown during the week. I enjoy bumping into you at various places throughout our community, and so it's just been a great journey thus far. My feeling is that there are good things ahead, right? Are you with me? Good things are ahead, and I'm feeling good about this community and where God is taking us. I'm optimistic about that and excited to see where he takes us, because I know it's going to be good, Diane. I know it's going to be good. All right? And then the second thing, before we roll into this letter this morning, is I saw the most precious gift this morning, and she had a bow on her head, and her name is Ayla. And Ayla, as you know, has had quite a journey through various surgeries on her heart, and just the weight on grandma and grandpa, and just the feeling behind that and all the prayers of everyone here. She came in, and she had a big smile on her face. She's looking healthy. She's strong. So I think it's good to give God some praise for that and to see what God's doing in Ayla's life and how he has sustained her and brought her along. I'm thankful for doctors. I am so thankful for the medical profession and the way that we receive such good care from people. We are so blessed to be able to have the doctors and the cares and the nurses that God blesses us with. So I want to take a few moments to pray, and we're going to get into this. Does that sound good, girls? All right. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Ayla. We thank you for the healing on her life. We ask that you would continue to lead and direct her into the future. We know good things are ahead for that little sweet girl, and that you would give her such good parents and good grandparents, people around her. Just bless her, continue to heal her and lead her and direct her. I thank you for the good people of Edgewater. I thank you for this place that we have come to call Edgewater, and that we are anticipating that you're taking us somewhere good, and we're ready. We're ready for where you're taking us, Father. So hold us tightly. Get us ready. We're strapping our belts on. We're all in, and we say yes to Jesus. So let's do this. And we thank you for this morning. We ask that your word would pierce our hearts and would continue to invite us to become the people that you have called us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Take out your phones and turn over to the book of Philippians. Pastor John got a new phone that he can actually see. So isn't that nice? It's the largest phone they make. And the print, you probably can see it from where you sit right there. But old Pastor John needs big print. Come on now. This is Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I encourage you to take out your notes if you want to write along, and if you have questions, as if you're a growth group leader, there may be some things that come up during our discussion this morning that will help shape how you go about gathering with your community this week and talking about the scripture together. This is what it says. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, and may be glad that I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor, people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give to me. Now, that is a cool part of this letter, wouldn't you agree? There's like a lot of personal stuff going on in there. He's talking about his bro, Timothy. He's talking about this guy, Epaphroditus. He's talking about how he's feeling, that at times he's feeling a lot of sorrow. Like, I don't know if I can make it one more step, and I need help. I need you. And so he's making his needs very known. But I love the personal component of this letter. I love how Paul is expressing himself, how he feels about these people, the way that he's edifying this guy, Timothy, and also this guy, Epaphroditus. It's like, oh man, the connection that's going on in this letter is so deep and so wonderful that it really captures my heart. Now, the other part of the letter that I continue to see, and I see this thrust of Scripture, especially through the gospel narratives when we talk about the life of Jesus, is I continue to be struck by how radically inclusive the message of Jesus is. How Jesus continues to bring in all kinds of people, all different backgrounds, people who have been pushed out, Jesus goes and he brings them in. So there's like this radical inclusiveness behind the message of Jesus. I hear the same thing in Paul's language. It's radically inclusive. And so many of the messages that we get today and stories that we are told are so exclusive. There's a lot of exclusion in society where people are getting pushed out, where we say, well, those are bad people and these are good people and we're just going to be with these good people or these like-minded people or people who are like us. And the gospel is like, no, 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 no. It continues to push out the boundaries. It invites us to expand the boundaries. It invites us to go along with what Paul has been calling the Christ pattern. And the Christ pattern, I think, is laid out very clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And last week, I asked you to explore that in your small group time. What is that Christ pattern? What do we see in that poem in verses 5 through 11? We see Christ who emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, who went to the cross. He went to shame and humiliation. He took that upon himself, but then God exalted him, right? Lifted him up, and there was resurrection. And now that there's been resurrection, everything is different. Everything is turned around. Those things that we thought were dead are actually coming to new life. And then when Paul talks about this guy, Timothy and Epaphroditus, he says Timothy is someone who I think is the absolute best at this. He's taken on this pattern where he's emptied himself. He's giving himself to you. He takes your interests and your concerns into consideration first, even over above his own interests. So when you look at that, you see a person who's taken on this pattern, this Christ pattern, that this is the invitation to life. And so what I hear in Paul's language here is this continuation of inviting people to take on the Christ pattern. Now, if you look at verse 20 again, look at what he says. I have no one else like him, he's talking about Timothy, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. Now, who's everyone? I would assume it's everyone. And maybe Paul would even throw himself in there, including Timothy. I don't think what Paul is doing here is bashing people and telling them, well, everyone is selfish except for Timothy. I don't think Paul is doing that because I don't think that works. I don't think that's a really good way to motivate a community of people by telling them what they already know about themselves. It's like, I already know that I have some self-centeredness. I get that. I'm very clear on that issue. I know what's going on in my heart. However, what I see in Timothy is this pattern of life where he takes on himself, the Christ pattern, and he considers others before he considers himself. Now, when you know Timothy's story and you know his background, you begin to understand, I think, why Paul is making such a statement. And what he is doing here is he's edifying this young man in this community and letting everyone know, you guys know the backstory of Timothy and where Timothy came from. And the fact that Timothy has taken on the Christ pattern means that everyone else, all y'all self-centered people, guess what? You're in too. And you can take on this same pattern. It's like an invitation. So about a year ago, we talked about Timothy. And so some of this may be you remembering some of the backstory of Timothy and where he came from. So I want to re-explore some of that because I think it's really helpful for us to understand where Timothy came from. And I think it will also help us to understand what's behind what Paul is saying. Because so often when we read the scripture, we just read it on the surface, and then we think, well, I don't know if I can achieve that, so I'm out. I'm definitely not more interested in anyone else. I'm definitely interested in myself. And there's, okay, there you go. What do we do with that, right? So what I think Paul is doing is he's reminding us, I want to show you how radically inclusive the gospel of Jesus Christ is by reminding you of where Timothy came from and where he's going. And so when I say Paul, who's one of the leading rabbis of his day, this guy is like super awesome, loves Christ, taken on the Christ pattern as we can see in this letter. When he says this about Timothy, you're kind of going, whoa, it just blows your mind when you understand the backstory. So we're going to look at the backstory of Timothy and talk a little bit about where he came from. Now, if you want to know some of the backstory of Timothy, one of the best places to go is into the book of Acts. The book of Acts describes the early formation of the church. And in Acts chapter 16, we're told a little bit of the backstory about Timothy. He had a mother named Eunice, who was Jewish. And it also states that Eunice was a believer, okay? She was Jewish, and she's a believer. However, Eunice fell in love with a guy named, I don't think we have his name, but he was a Greek guy, okay? She marries a Greek. Now, in that context and in that culture, people didn't cross-pollinate. There was no mixed marriages going on. If you were Jewish, you married a Jew. If you're Greek, you marry a Greek. You do not break the system apart, right? It's just how it was. And if you think about where we've come as a people in the last 50 years, it's pretty astonishing how much things have changed, even in our own culture, in our own context, how things have shifted in the way that we see things. But in this context, Greeks and Jews did not marry. If they did marry, that was problematic because the Old Testament has some things to say about people that did this very thing. Now, it's quite a love story. It's got to be quite a love story that she fell in love with this Greek guy and then they end up getting married because what it meant for her. It means now she's pushed out. She's on the outside of the Jewish community and no longer considered a true, genuine believer. She's been given this label, this mark. Now, it made me think a little bit about my own family history, just to share a piece of where John Woolner has come from. But I had a great-grandmother named Wealthy Amelia Summers. Like, what kind of a name is Wealthy, right? Now, Wealthy, her parents were mixed, black and white. Black and white produced Wealthy. Mixed marriage over 100 years ago. Now, what was going on in our country about 100 years ago? You think about where we've come as a nation and what was going on then. You want to talk about exclusivity, and you want to talk about what I would say has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're pushing people out, and people of different race, different background, different culture, no. Jesus brings them in. And yet what we saw just 100 years ago as a country, you're going, woof, this is heavy. So Wealthy comes out of a mixed marriage. In my opinion, black and white makes some really good-looking people, right? You start mixing that together, you're like, ooh, that looks nice, really nice, that joy that comes from that mixture. So Wealthy comes out of that. And so when we would have family gatherings, I had black relatives and white relatives. And I just figured, that's just the way it is, right? You grow up a certain way, and you grow up with a perspective and an understanding that this is normal. How could anybody see it any other way? So I've got a little bit of that stuff inside of me that helps shape who I am today based on my own family history and my own story. So I was being shaped by my environment. So Timothy, his mama, Eunice, Mary's a Greek guy. And then Timothy comes into the world, and he's born what they would call a half-breed. He's not fully Jewish, he's a half-breed. And the Bible has some things to say about half-breeds. Now check this out. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of their descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. Woo! Wow! That's the word of the Lord. That's their understanding. That's how people saw and understood God. And you realize that when you read the scriptures, they were written by real people in real places at real times. And this is how they understood things. So if you are mixed, you're not welcomed into the assembly of the Lord. You can't worship. You can't read Torah. You can't study the scriptures together. You're out. And not just you, but like 10 generations later. And like that carries on from family to family to family. So this is what Timothy is born into, not by his choice, but because his mother fell in love with a Greek guy. And they knew exactly, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. So Timothy is born into this. Now, if anyone understands what it feels like to be excluded from your own community, it's this young man named Timothy. Timothy understands exclusion. He's born into it. He's lived it. He gets it. I'm not acceptable the way that I am based on how I was born, not by a decision on my own, but because of the decisions that my parents made. Now that label is given to you as a child, and then you begin living out of that label that society puts on you, that religion puts on you, that parents, your culture puts on you. And the thing with labels, when they get stuck on you, they can really drive how you see reality and how you move through life. They can shape who you are as a person and how you see others. So Timothy could have allowed this label to identify who he was. But the beauty of Timothy's story is he did not allow the label to define who he was. The label didn't define him. He began seeing himself through Jesus Christ and seeing himself through the Christ pattern. So much so that this Jewish guy, Paul, says, I ain't got nobody like Timothy. I got nobody like him who's genuinely concerned about the welfare of others. He's proved himself. He's stood up. He said yes. And he's one that's taken on the Christ pattern. The half-breed did it. The half-breed. The one that your own text says, this person is out and these people are in. But what Paul does is he flips that around. He says, you know what? I'm going the Jesus way. I'm not about kicking people out. I'm about bringing people in. All kinds of people. Even half-breeds, they're welcome in the kingdom of God, right? Because the text says, well, it very clearly says that these people are not going to be blessed. They can't be a part of the assembly of the Lord. And certainly Timothy, oh, no. He's out. It's like he's cursed even before he comes into the game. And then he comes into the game, and he's got this label on him, excluded. You're not welcome in the assembly of the Lord. And so when Paul says, I've got no one like Timothy, doesn't it like open up the story even more and put a bit of a twist on it? And that's what I love about the scripture. What I love about the message of Jesus is it puts this twist on things. Oh, you think this? Do you? All right, let's flip that around on you. And it flips it around and shows us the radical nature of the inclusive power of Jesus Christ and how it transforms even the people that we consider on the outside, right? And these labels that are given to us either by our parents or our teachers or our friends or our culture or our coworkers or whatever it may be, you have a choice, my friends. You can either wear that label or you can choose the Christ label. Carbohydrate free, gluten free, whatever you want to call it. The Christ label is what leads us to become the people that we have been created to become. So Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, this community of faith is beginning to see themselves through the story of Jesus. It's like my past is actually being retold through Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, a little bit more. Timothy wouldn't have been allowed to study Torah. Torah is everything to the Jewish community. So as a young man growing up, all his other Jewish friends are studying Torah, but Timothy's not allowed to study Torah because what does Deuteronomy say? You're out, buddy. You're not welcome into the assembly of the Lord. You're unclean. So Timothy is growing up in this, and what we see in Timothy is something absolutely astonishing. He's told you can't study Torah, and yet Paul, this amazing rabbi, takes Timothy under his wing and says, I ain't got nobody like Timothy. And he brings him in, and he begins building into Timothy's life the kid that had no shot to begin with. But he sees something in Timothy. He sees, oh, you understand about what it feels like to be excluded. And Timothy is moving from the exclusion to inclusion. And what the gospel does is it takes us and builds us up and edifies us to help us become the people that God has called us to be. And it's amazing to think that Timothy would have been taken under Paul's wing. Because Paul's a rabbi, and what do rabbis do? They take on disciples, and they train them, and they raise them up. And when they bring a disciple under their care, what are they saying? I think you have what it takes to be the best that you can possibly be. I believe you have what it takes to be my disciple. Timothy. All right. But someone else shaped Timothy. And I want to say, thank God for women. Thank God for grandmothers, and thank God for mamas. Because you think about your grandmothers, and you think about your mothers, and those of you who have had good families, you think about, man, my grandmothers were amazing. I had two of these beautiful grandmothers that helped shape the person that I am today, Loretta and Mabel. How's that for a couple of names, right? Mabel Good, that was her name. She was sweet. Mabel Good was sweet. And then Loretta had some sass to her, but I liked that woman a lot. But grandmas and women and mamas, look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So not only is Paul shaping Timothy, listen to what Paul says. He's talking to his young man, Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandma, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives also in you. What is Paul doing? He's talking about the trajectory of Timothy's life. If it wasn't for Lois and it wasn't for Eunice, you would not be the person that you are today. These women shaped you. They helped you become Timothy. They helped you become this person that you've always been. And they helped you to discover that. So not only is he a half-breed, and not only is he kept out and can't read Torah, now the dude's raised by women. Right? And women, they weren't considered as good as men. How can a woman teach someone the Bible? And yet it happens all the time. And Timothy, in this culture, raised by these two strong women around him, blessing him, teaching him, helping this half-breed to gain an understanding of who he is. And then along comes Paul. And what does Paul say? I got no one like him. I love his mother. I love his grandmother. This is a Jewish rabbi saying this. These women did this. And I saw the faith in them, and I see it in you, and it's passed on from generation to generation to generation, even 10 generations back, where the scripture says in Deuteronomy, they're out. I'm reminding you, you're actually in. And we flip it around. Raised by Lois and Eunice. And what I love about this kid, Timothy, is that he's chosen to be shaped and influenced by the pattern of Jesus and not the pattern of what society says you are. He's listening to the voice. He's listening to the one voice that we all are invited to tune in to. And even though society tried to stick a label on Eunice and tell her, well, you married a Greek. You know what happens when you marry a Greek. You're out. I don't care how good their food is. You're done, woman. And she marries him, and she didn't take that label on. She chose to push through and continue to love this son. And then Paul, check this out. He's got the audacity to say this later on in one of his letters. He starts to spin this out.
He says, guess what? In Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Like, what's up with that? You don't think that's a loaded statement? There's neither Jew nor Greek. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm talking about a situation. Very intentional. And then, what does he say? And in Christ, there is neither male nor female. That's incredibly empowering. Incredibly empowering, especially in a culture that was oppressing women and holding them down. We see a God who takes the Timothys, these men who are cast out, considered outcasts, half-breeds, and we see this God who takes women who are in this mix too, and men and women, and raising them up. Those who are pushed down, he's raising them up, and he's edifying them, and he's building them up, and showing us every one of us can see our lives through the Christ pattern. All of you, even those of you who are extremely self-centered, you can see your life through the Christ pattern. And Jesus is retelling your story because I believe that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. It changed how I see you, and it changes how I see me. It changes how I interact with people in the world. It changes how I move out in the world and see society in general. Because the resurrection says things are moving towards something good. And there's a lot of hope infused in that. And then Paul takes it even further. You're like, Paul, slow up, dude. Hold back. He says in Galatians chapter 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Now, to a Jew, on the eighth day of your life, you're supposed to get circumcised. And if you do not get circumcised on the eighth day, you're unclean. Now, I don't remember my circumcision. I don't care to remember it. I know it was before the eighth day, so what I'm told. But Timothy didn't get circumcised because he wasn't fully Jewish. Later on in the story, this is rough, Timothy gets circumcised as a grown man just to appease the Jewish community and to say, look, he's legit. I know y'all need this to consider him actually a true believer, so we're going to go ahead and play your game. But Timothy's in. And what astonishes me later on in the story in Acts chapter 16, we're told that the community of faith had great respect and admiration for Timothy and that they learned Torah from Timothy. What in the world? Timothy, the half-breed, teaching the community of faith Torah? Are you kidding me? This kid that society wrote off and said, nope, you're out. And God says, excuse me, he's in. According to the Christ pattern, he's in. And then along comes Paul and reminds us, by the way, I've got no one like this kid. This kid understands exclusion. And he's moved into radical inclusion. And because he came out of exclusion and into inclusion, he now considers all of you over and above himself. He understands what it feels like to be pushed out and kept out and held down. He gets it. But his life has been retold through Jesus Christ, and he's with you, and he cares for you. And Epaphroditus, he cares for you so much that he's willing to risk his own life. These guys get it. And Paul's like, I'm full of sorrow. I'm suffering here. I need help. I'm sending Timothy, my best, and I'm sending Epaphroditus, who's got a cool name, and he's going to go out, and he's going to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the continuation of the gospel can continue to go out. And I love the reliance of Paul on his community. He's not saying to them, you're selfish, you should stop being selfish. He's saying, look at Timothy. Look at what he came from. Look at the Christ pattern. He's inviting people, take this on. Considers others higher than yourselves. Look at them through the lens of Jesus. Don't be so quick to judge people. Listen to their story. It's quite a story if you take the time and say, help me understand where you're coming from. Help me understand how you got to where you're at today. And I want to see you through the lens of Jesus. So when you step back from this and you think, man, Timothy, wow, you came through this. You did it. You chose the Christ pattern. It causes me to ask myself a question. What story are you living out of today? And who's telling your story? Are you? Or are you taking on the Christ pattern? Who's telling your story? Who's writing your story? And are you living out of that story? Are you living out of the Christ pattern story? Because life looks different when you read it and you look at it through that Christ lens, living out of the story of who Christ has helped you to be. And then the last thing I want you to do is, as you work through this stuff this week with your small groups, and if you do it individually, wherever you're at, is to ask yourself this question: do I have people in my life right now that can help me grow and understand who I am becoming in Christ? Not those who are telling me what I'm not. Because frankly, what you're not is actually very boring. And what you are becoming is fascinating and interesting. Do you have people in your life that can help you become that? Are you surrounded with people that love you, accept you, are not judging you, but are helping you to become the person that God created you to be? My encouragement to you would be, if you don't have that, begin praying for that and seeking that out and paying attention. There's a lot of good people out there that can help you grow in your faith. There's a lot of good people in this room. You might be sitting behind one of them right now. There's some good people in this room, really good people that will love you and care for you and help you grow in Christ. Pay attention. Edgewater Covenant Church, you're a good place, all right? And it was good to be with you this morning, really good. And guess what? It's not over. We still got the whole day ahead of us, and that's a good thing. Have a great week. It was really good being with you this morning. I look forward to seeing you whenever that may be. Hopefully we bump into each other this week at another point, and looking forward to what God has for us next. Please keep us as a leadership team and a staff in your prayer as we continue to seek the Lord on what we feel like God is saying for Edgewater in this next season of Edgewater. We need your prayers. We need your encouragement. We need your help. So, you in with us? Okay. All right. Great. Grace and peace be with you. Thank you.